stories. Fascinating, true stories that capture the imagination. Brutal stories of war, revenge, and violence. Tragic stories of betrayal. And endless stories of God's power, His love, and His faithfulness. And every story points to a promise. A Savior is coming. Things will be put right. Don't give up. God gave Isaiah a glimpse of what to wait for. A people walking in darkness see a great light. The war is over. The victory celebration begins. Is born. A son is given. A leader will finally bring peace and justice forever. And so the waiting began.
I feel it necessary every year to remind us that the weeks leading up to Christmas, I intend to lead us using the church calendar. When I refer to the church calendar, I am referring to the calendar that is followed by many churches in the world. The beginning of the church calendar is today, Advent, which includes the season leading up to what we call Christmas. Now there are a couple reasons we do this, and I think it's valuable. One, it's a way to battle the over-commercialization that we're all going to get wrapped up into. We just get so wrapped up in the fast-paced deals, sales, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, you know, the day before Christmas sale. I mean, just buying and selling and commercialization and all the hoopla that's surrounded by that. And I'm not telling you to abandon that necessarily, but I am saying that Advent is a way to coexist with that, to almost bring us back to our senses. Another reason why I think it's important to do this is that this is a way to tap into the rhythm of church and spirituality. Again, we're not necessarily familiar with or used to following the church calendar all the way through the church calendar. Typically, we take glimpses during Christmas time or during Easter time, but the calendar is set up as a way to help encourage rhythm in the church. The Israelites were a people who knew about rhythm, and that's why, you know, one of the reasons they took the seventh day off. That was a way to protect the rhythm of life and to get rest. And so, consider this, if you will, a rest, or you know, as some of you suffer from a heart that's out of rhythm, consider this as a shock to get us back into rhythm. Now, this Advent season, I want us to reflect on the theme, love revealed. Preparing for Christ's return is one of reflecting on God's presence of love embodied perfectly in Jesus Christ. What the world needs now, church, is love. All we need is love. I wish somebody would put a little love in their heart. And church, I'll be honest, this is personal for me, because I need love. I need love to combat feelings of dismay as I hear the news of more death and destruction. Church, I need love to help erase feelings of despair as I watch drug addiction claim the lives of people around me. Church, I need love to help fix that which is broken in my life and the lives of those I do love. And this Advent season, I want us to approach this time with the anticipation that with Christ's return, love is being revealed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, as the ancient Israelites waited for a Messiah to come to restore to them visions of grandeur and their holy place and what was wrong that this Messiah was going to make right. Father, we also not only embody that Messiah, but we also look forward to his return to make that which is broken right now, that which is not right right now. He's going to come back and make that right. And so we wait. Father, thank you for love being revealed. We pray this in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. How many of you have ever been falsely accused? In the third grade, Darius and I were seat partners on the bus. And I was new to this school. He wasn't new, but in a few days on riding on the bus together, we became kind of, you know, close chums, and in school, you know, we'd hang out. And it was about the maybe second or third week on the bus, and I remember sitting down on the bus next to Darius, and he said, "Hey, Dion," and I looked at him, and I turned myself to him, and he punched me in the stomach. And I just, I let out this big yelp and like, "Oh," and you know, the bus's aide come by and, "Oh, what happened?" I said, "He punched me in the stomach." And then Darius starts crying. And then she takes us both off the bus and says, "Okay, you're both in trouble and you're going to go to see the principal tomorrow." So the next day, this is on the way home. So on the day we get there, the first thing, Darius and I are called to the principal's office, and the principal gets, you know, both of our stories, which the story was pretty simple. Like, what happened? I sat down and he punched me in the stomach. I mean, that's as simple as it get. Well, you know, he had us separated and he got both of our statements and he suspended both of us off the bus. I got in trouble and I went home and I got in trouble again by my mother. Yeah, I mean, you ever been falsely accused and it just kind of piles on you? I'm like, "Mom, I didn't do anything. I mean, you know, forgive me for making my stomach a target for this bully." And you know what? I wanted revenge. I wanted revenge. And you know what? I never sought it on my own. Now, there were times where I saw Darius, you know, slip on the ice and break his arm. Justice? I don't know, but there's something that's in me that when you're falsely accused or when you're in a situation like that, you want things to be made right, because it's not right that something like that would happen to me. I did nothing wrong. I was unhappy, and I was punished by school and punished by my parents for doing nothing. You ever been falsely accused? You ever been hurt by someone and you want to get back at them? You find out that someone has been talking about you behind your back and you say, I'll show them. You don't talk about me? Well, wait till I talk about them. There are some residents in France who knows about this right now as we speak, and some want justice, and they want justice in the form of vengeance. They want to hurt those who hurt them. If you ever have been in these situations where you've been hurt and you feel like someone needs to be hurt because you're hurt, if you've ever embraced those feelings, consider yourselves not alone. You see, welcome to the world of ancient Israel. Welcome to the world of a people who felt like they were living under the weight of gross injustice. The Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon for nearly 50 years, and injustice can roil up within as rage, anger, bitterness, helplessness, and frustration. And all of those things can lead for our desire for vengeance and revenge. Now, as we wait for the coming of Jesus, we await the explosion of justice. Israel was given a promise that someone would come and enact justice. A king would come and proclaim the Lord's favor, and that which has been destroyed by rampant injustice will be repaired, renewed, and redeemed by justice granted by a Messiah or a king. And this justice found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Israel waited for love to be revealed, and it was revealed in the first century in the fullness of time, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. In 2015, we find ourselves waiting for loving justice in Christ's return, just as ancient Israel waited for loving justice in the coming of the Messiah. The prophets of old spoke of this justice-wielding Messiah, and we look to one prophet to help us understand loving justice. And as we look at loving justice, not just any old justice, but loving justice, we also look with eyes that we've been looking at texts for the past several months in terms of our call as God's missional movement, as God's hands and feet, the hands and feet in Christ in our world. What does it look like for a church that's on a mission, a church that's a movement of God to enact loving justice, not just receive it, but also enact loving justice. Let's read Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, this is the first of what's called the servant songs. There are four of them in Isaiah. We're most familiar with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, but there are four of these songs between chapter 42 and chapter 53. They're fascinating reads, and they're all connected. Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse number 1, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will help you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." I want us to consider five ideas about loving justice marched in by the Messiah, and ideas that should be, again, exemplified in the Christian church. And even in Advent, we are pursuing our missional call. Number one, loving justice is gentle. The justice-wielding Messiah doesn't come with a sword implementing a revenge based on bloodshed or violence. No, the Messiah came into the world in meager accommodations with seemingly mild-mannered parents. He was not trained as a warrior. He was gentle yet powerful. Hear the call of Jesus who says, come after me, all you who are working hard, and I will give you rest. And later on in that discourse, he says, I am gentle. Jesus doesn't come with a sword, and he doesn't put it on your neck and say, follow me, or I'm going to cut you. He doesn't force you to follow. If we are going to follow Christ, we submit to him willingly. We give to him. He gives us a choice to make, and the choice is yours, and the choice is theirs. And as we enact justice as God's missional movement, is not about us violently suggesting or violently communicating or demanding justice. It's us as gentle witnesses saying that God's reign is here, and his reign is full of loving justice. The servant here that will be coming in, this servant that we await for, is gentle. Loving justice is gentle. Number two, loving justice is global. Notice the extent of justice that the servant of God will bring. He will bring justice on the earth, even to the islands. Some translation says coastlands, which is to say that from this coast to that coast, God is bringing this loving justice. Justice that is loving does not draw boundaries around where we will work for justice. Justice doesn't have cultural bounds. Justice doesn't have racial bounds. Justice doesn't have gender bounds. Justice is global. And we, as God's missional call, when we seek to enact justice through our missional doings, through our engagement with the community, with our engagement with the world, we need to take off the lenses that says we have to give justice to this people or that people or that neighborhood or that neighborhood but not that neighborhood, or this race at the exclusion of this race, or this culture at the exclusion of this culture. You see, loving justice is global. Number three, loving justice is grounded in God. Pay attention to verses 5 and verse number 9. Loving justice is the work of God. There's an Old Testament scholar, Terence Fritham, who says, what God will do on behalf of an abused and oppressed people is made a matter of divine promise. What we are called to do is not in our own strength. None of us is called to be the servant. Jesus occupies that role. While we work for justice wherever we are planted, we remember that we do so because Jesus is already at work there. I've made this comment several times that we're not taking God's mission to the world. We're joining God in his mission. Does that make sense, church? God is already active. God is already doing stuff in the world. God is already doing stuff in the community. All we're doing is joining him in what he is already doing. And so what we do in enacting loving justice is just joining God. It's grounded in God. We're not doing this by our power. We're not doing this by our strength, but we're doing this as we are wrapped up in the power of God. Number four, loving justice is about gathering together. One of the messages we send to the world when we gather together for fellowship or worship is that God is desirous of gathering people from every part of the earth. All cultures, all backgrounds, all races, all languages are called to be a part of God's new world order with Jesus as King. That means the oppressed worshiping with the oppressors. The justice we desire is the justice that we desire to share with others. It gathers together, and that's why when our worship is a reflection, that's why our worship is a reflection of the diversity that exists in our community. Number five, loving justice is God's glory. Again, verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. It is God who was glorified through loving justice. God's display of justice through the servant is what sets him apart from other gods. But he has brought us into this secret. He has told us about justice before he has brought it into reality. We can begin manifesting justice or showing justice then by affirming his lordship in our lives, by making sure there are no idols in our lives. There's another theologian by the name of Andy Crouch that says that the connection between idolatry and injustice is very close. Idolatry always leads to injustice. Yeah, one of the reasons why we need to take our fixation off of things and off of the many idols that we have in our lives. And when I speak of idols, I'm not just talking about that statue or some statue with a belly or I'm talking, there are so many places where we can idolize or make our God. We can make money our God. We make family our God. We make church our God. God says no other idols. The minute we begin to embrace idols is the minute we don't enact loving justice, but we probably become the creators of injustice. Loving justice. Israel waited for a Messiah to come to bring loving justice. As we wait during this Advent season, we are waiting for loving justice. How many times have you heard when a tragedy happens, or read on Facebook, someone writing, "Oh, another mass shooting. Lord, come quickly." Anybody ever read that? You ever said that? It's appropriate, isn't it? Like, "Lord, come quickly. Come take us out of this misery. How much more violence can we, how much more, you know, I'm happy in Chicago." Remember a couple weeks ago, I spoke about the young man that was executed, 9-year-old boy executed by a gang member in Chicago. I'm glad that it seems like they have arrested the person that did it, and they're on the heels of the other person that did it. And I'm a pretty soft guy when it comes to punishing people, but man, lock him up and throw away the key. That's how I feel, but it still isn't satisfactory. You know, that I still want something else. And the only thing that I can say in moments like that is, "Lord, come quickly." And then I got to thinking, as much as we exclaim, "Lord, come quickly," I begin to reflect on this. He's already here. And he's already here in the form of the body of Christ. See, I believe that we, the body of Christ, we are the incarnation of Christ on earth. So instead of saying, "Lord, come quickly," it might be a better word to say, "Lord, send me. Use me to enact loving justice." Isn't it interesting, you know, when Jesus is about to leave the earth, book of Acts chapter 1, and Jesus says, "I want you to go, I want you to be my witnesses," and start in Jerusalem and go to Samaria and go to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus leaves, and the apostles, you know, the scene you get is that the apostles are just kind of like, "Where did Jesus go?" Or, you know, I don't know if that's how they said it or how they sounded, but it just sounds appropriate. "Where did he go?" And then the angel comes by, right? And he sees him staring up. Remember what the angel said? They said, "What are you looking at? He'll be back. Go get to work. Go be the hands and the feet of Christ." Listen, we are waiting for Jesus to come back to enact loving justice in the perfect of senses, right? But while we wait, we need to be enacting loving justice. We need to be enacting loving justice for victims that don't have a voice to cry out for them. We need to be enacting loving justice for those who are in pain and don't know why they're in pain. We need to be enacting loving justice to those who seem to have fallen into the margins and no one's looking at them. Everyone's just overstepping them. We need to be enacting loving justice. While we wait for Jesus to come back and to enact loving justice, we need to, during this season, be prompted to enact loving justice. I want to offer you an opportunity to enact loving justice. As many of you know, for the past couple of years, I have been working with Summer Rays Incorporated, which is a program that helps people who have left addiction, trying to stay out of addiction and live sober lives. Summer Rays Incorporated is located right here in Reynoldsburg. We have some members here who are part of Summer Rays, who have celebrated sobriety, and we have celebrated with them. They have also experienced relapses, and we have ministered to them during their relapses. I get the wonderful opportunity once a month now. It used to be twice a month, but once a month, I go over and speak at their religious service on Sunday evenings, the first Sunday of every month. And what has happened is that I have become a minister for several people at Summer Rays. I meet with several of the residents during the week to discuss several things, several issues. Yes, I've met with some when they've been kicked out of the program, and I've had to sit there and tell them, okay, you go back and you beg them to take you back. Well, can't you go do it for me? Nope, I cannot. You can go do it yourself. I'm seeing some wonderful work over there. At the same time, I'm seeing in Ohio in particular an increase in deaths associated with heroin. I'm unfamiliar with the exact study, but apparently there was a report on 60 Minutes. There's also been a report in the news that the instances of heroin in Ohio is making Ohio now the hotbed for heroin addiction. Brothers and sisters, people are dying because of addiction. All addictions don't start because someone says, hey, man, I want to take some drugs. That's cool. A lot of addiction is a result of abandonment, being victims of abandonment, sexual issues, abuse issues. There are myriad of issues that fuel addiction. And we have men and women. We have kids as young as 10 and 11 years old getting hooked on heroin. And I'm talking near here, church, in Bexley, junior high kids hooked on heroin. I want to give you an opportunity to consider during this season a way to enact loving justice, and it is by helping Summer Rays. Summer Rays is a nonprofit entity. And most of it is run by the money that is put into the program by those who live in the program. You pay about $400 a month to stay in one of the houses. There are about 25 houses in Reynoldsburg, in Whitehall, Kirkusville, that houses addicts, former addicts. And Chuck, who's the president of the corporation or the entity, he does some work to try to fuel it, but then the rest comes from donations. I want to ask you to consider something. Now, this may be a huge step, and I'll offer this invitation, and I'll be done. We spend a lot of money during Christmas, and a lot of us spend a lot of money during Christmas in the name of Jesus, because we're celebrating his birth, and wise men or Magi brought gifts, and we give gifts and we spend a lot of money. What I want to ask you to do is to try to calculate how much you spend during Christmas. Let's say you spend $300 for Christmas. I want to ask if you would consider giving 25% of what you spend for Christmas as a love offering to Summer Rays Incorporated. So that would mean 300 is too hard to divide by four. So if you spend $400, you spend $400 during Christmas, I know, Simba. That would mean that you would consider giving a $100 donation to Summer Raise. Does that make sense? Does the math make sense? Am I getting that right? Now, if you want to be so generous to give 50%, that's fine. And if you want to be even more generous and give 75% or 100% of what you spend for Christmas to Summer Raise as a love offering, I want you to be praying about that over the next couple of weeks. And on the last Sunday of this year, we will take a love offering for Summer Raise Incorporated in addition to our regular offering. So this is above and beyond what you normally give. I want you to consider that. And I want you to consider this an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ here on earth to enact loving justice. Because if we can buy iPads and iPads to make our children happy, we can give a little money so that one or two people won't die from drug addiction. Amen. I want you to think about that and pray about that. I'm going to ask the praise team to come to the stage. We will sing this song, consider it an invitation song. Consider it a song that if during this time you want us to pray for you or you want to share something with the body of Christ, consider it a song that exemplifies what it means to wait and to enact loving justice to the glory of God. We're going to reprise the song that we sang before the sermon. If there's anything that the church can do for you, we want to be that church for you. We want to surround you in prayer if that's what you need. We want to talk with you, and if you want to share with us an issue, if you've been void of justice in your life and you just want God's justice in your life, you want us to just pray that in your life right now. We'll do that. Or perhaps you want to just give your life to Jesus. You want to start the Advent season off as we wait. The original setting of Advent, I'm told, was a period of waiting that led to believers being baptized. And so if you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be baptized into Jesus Christ, we also want to give you that opportunity. So let's stand and let's sing.